preach the gospel unto you. So how is this salvation and the choosing done? Well, I want to go back. I want to go back and look at some. Come on. Come on, Jody Reed. Back. Come on. Go. Thank you. Verse 4. The critical thing there is he's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame. Okay? We're chosen to be holy and without blame. Now keep that in your mind as we go forward here. We need a new clicker. Come on, clicker. Come on, you can do it.
Oh, that's coming up in Spanish.
There. Romans 6. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Who? Well, those Ephesians were servants of sin. Paul was a servant of sin. You and I were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So, when you became free from sin, what were you after you became free from sin? In relationship to what Ephesians 1:4 says.
We were holy and blameless.
The people God chose to be saved were those which would be holy and blameless. And you become holy and blameless, how? By the obeying of the gospel. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Not just to some, but to every single person. Everyone has the opportunity then to obey. If you obey, you become free of sin. If you're free of sin, then you're holy and blameless. Colossians says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? That you have salvation. You have the promise of God for redemption, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature. Everyone in the world needs the gospel preached to them, because the power of God to save is the gospel. And when a person believes that gospel and obeys that gospel, they become blameless and holy. Therefore, they're chosen by God to be redeemed. Okay. Hopefully that clears that up some. Now we're going to go back and start looking at what was revealed through the dispensations of time. And since we've got some new members and things, we need to talk about what is the dispensations of time. How many are there? Three. Okay. The first dispensation of time is referred to as what? Patriarchal age or dispensation. Okay. Come on. It begins with Adam and ends with Moses. That's the dispensation we refer to as the dispensation of the patriarchs. And in that time, and how it's delineated that way, is how God spoke to man at that time. In the patriarchal time, as would be understood, he spoke to the heads of the family, the patriarch. He talked to Adam. He talked to Noah. Each head of the family, and although the scripture doesn't give us a lot about this, God only gives us through scripture what is pertinent for the revelation of the mystery, if you will. But all these people that were created in me, God spoke to no telling how many people. And in the patriarchal period of time, he gave them specific instructions that were pertaining to them and to them only. God told Adam, do not eat of the tree. Did he tell Noah that? No. That wasn't Noah's problem. Did he tell Abraham to build an ark? No, he told Noah to build an ark. And so each patriarch received different instructions from God directly, and they were accountable to God for doing what God had told them to do in the patriarchal period of time. And so during that period of time, God spoke to the patriarchs. The last patriarch that God spoke to was who? That's how I started reasoning it all, but Jacob. Now, possibly Joseph. Joseph interpreted dreams. Joseph had communication with God, if you will. But when you're talking about the patriarchs and what God's revealing, the thing we're looking at, and the thing that is critical, is the revelation about the seed, a woman. And so, Abraham received the promise. In thee, all families of the earth will be blessed. His children, he would have told Isaac. Isaac would have told Jacob. Jacob would have told his 12 sons. And that thereby, Joseph knew, because what his father had been telling him, that God had already told him, 400 years, you're going to be in bondage. And he made his brothers swear that they will take his bones out of Egypt when God delivers them back to the land of Canaan, from whence they came. Now, the second dispensation of time begins with who?
Mosaic.
Ma'am?
The Mosaic.
Mosaic dispensation. So it begins with who? Moses. There you go, sweetheart. That's right. Moses. When does it end?
Jesus.
When does it end?
When Christ died on the cross.
When Christ came?
No.
When he died. When Christ was crucified, the old law was done away with. And so the second dispensation of time ended. And so during this period of time, God no longer talked to the heads of the family, but he talked to, come on, to the prophets, Moses being the very first. And so he talked to Moses, he talked to Zechariah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all the major and minor prophets. God spoke to all of them, and almost all of them, at some point in their prophecies, point to the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament is just keying into that very special day when the Messiah would come into the world. And so you have Moses, Isaiah. I put the last one on purpose because we don't always think of Jesus being a prophet. But Jesus is a prophet. In fact, if you go back and actually start looking through the Gospels, what you find is Jesus did a lot of prophesying. He probably did more prophesying than any of the other prophets individually. Now see, this thing jumps. Yeah, there we are. This would be a whole lot more effective if my clicker clicked like it's supposed to. With the closing out of that dispensation, the Old Testament, we come to the book of Malachi. And at the end of the book of Malachi, you have basically 400 years of silence. Now, I find it interesting that between the last patriarch, Jacob, and the coming of Moses was about 400 years. And between Malachi and the coming of the last days is about 400 years. And so you have God being silent for 400 years and before the beginning of the second the last dispensation. Notable events of that first dispensation. Things that are notable that we should take away. Come on. Thank you. God created the heavens and earth and Adam and Eve. Very first beginning of that dispensation. God created man upright and holy and immortal. God still creates every living soul at conception with an immortal soul that is upright and perfect. Children are born into this world innocent of any sin, just as Adam was innocent when God created him and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then God warned man about disobedience. Man sins and everything suffers. Not only Adam and Eve, but we suffer. We suffer death. And the creation suffered. Disease, thorns, storms, hurricanes, all those things that are destructive are as a result because sin came into the world. Okay, we're going to have a hard time. God made a promise in the first dispensation about the seed. The hope of mankind was in the seed promised to Eve that there would come a day when someone of her lineage would crush the head of the serpent. So out of all the families of the earth, God chose Abraham to bring forth the seed promised to Eve. Why did God choose Abraham?
Because he believed.
He believed.
And did, you know, it was obedient to what God wanted him to do.
What's a title given to Abraham? He's the father of what?
All nations.
Of the faithful. Abraham was faithful. And on top of that, God says, this is God's testimony. For I know Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham was a man that had a revere heart to obey God. He had faith. He did what God commanded. When God said, get up and go, he didn't even procrastinate. And you think about the time he lived. They didn't have law and order, police departments. People were protected by their families, by their clan, if you will. And here God is telling Abraham, get up and leave all this, your safety zone, all your protection, your family, and go to a land I'll show you. Didn't even tell him where it was. And yet Abraham got up and went. Now there's some disappointments in that first dispensation of time. The very first disappointment of God, of course, was when Adam and Eve sinned. It would have broke God's heart. Here he had created man. He put him in the perfect environment. He showered him with everything that was good. He had a one-on-one relationship. And man sinned. Cain, the very first man born of Adam and Eve, murders his younger brother, Abel. Genesis chapter 4. Then two generations later, we have Lamech, the son of Cain, who takes two wives. Really early in man's existence, he begins to deviate, if you will, from what God had set in place. And on top of that, he also committed murder. It reminds me of when Abraham lied about Sarah, his wife, and then later on, Isaac did exactly the same thing. He lied about his wife, Rebekah. Cain was a murderer. His son was a murderer. Then 10 generations pass, and you come to the days of Noah. Man has now filled the earth, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. In fact, God said, every thought and imagination of the heart was evil, and that continually. When man is left to his own devices, he acclimates toward evil. The scripture says God created man upright, but he seeks out many inventions. And then six generations later, we come to the Tower of Babel. Now these are children of Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. The ones that had been rescued from the flood, if you will, when God destroyed all the earth because of the evil. And here they are at the Tower of Babel, and they say, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top shall reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. What was their problem, the children at Babel? What was their crime? We know God was displeased because that's where he went down and scattered all their languages so they could not understand one another. But what was their problem? And it's right there in that verse, folks. Let us. They had become so arrogant and self-centered, they really thought they were the master of their universe. We can just do anything we want. They were lifted up with pride and arrogance and had forgotten that everything they have is God's, from God's hands. And so God was displeased with them. But that is the nature of mankind. When Jesus, it says Jesus did not need anybody to tell him about man. Why? Because he knew what was in man. It was demonstrated to all of us through that first dispensation. What's in man is to do evil. Now, nine generations later, We come to Abraham. And in the story of Abraham, you have Lot, his nephew, going into Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah is filthy, filled with homosexuality, depravity, self-will, and self-worship. In Genesis 18, God sends the angels and utterly destroys Sodom. So in those disappointments, there's two that God lists that are everlasting examples. Things written aforetime are written for our learning. Okay? It shows us about God's grace and God's mercy. Come on. Come on. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man was wicked beyond anything we could even begin to really imagine. So much so that God repented himself that he made man. And yet here was Noah, a man that found grace. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? What about Noah do we know that would cause God to give him grace? Genesis chapter 6. Everything God commanded Noah, Noah did. Everything God said, so did he. He was obedient to God. He was willing to submit himself to God. And so God showed him grace. But there's a whole host of people in the world. I heard a lady just a few months ago say, the God I serve isn't going to cast people into hell. Well, they're willingly ignorant because God destroyed the world in the days of Noah because of wickedness. God is going to bring judgment. And anyone that thinks God is a loving God and he wouldn't do that is just not paying attention to Scripture. Peter says they're willingly ignorant. The example's there. Almost everybody in the world knows about Noah and the flood, and yet they just dismiss it. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have showed him mercy if he could have found 10 righteous souls. But of course, he didn't find 10. And so Sodom and Gomorrah stands as an example of judgment of God against anyone who practices homosexuality, transgender, QB, LT, whatever alphabet they want to put. It's all perversion and uncleanness. And God brought fire and brimstone down upon those people. Not because he didn't love people, but because he will not tolerate that kind of filthiness and sin. Something which our society should take close note of. And most everybody in our society knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not like this is something in ancient history and people don't know. People really know about it, but they choose not to accept the evidence in front of their face. So back to the mystery. Back to our journey, if you will. In Genesis chapter 12, we have God saying to Abraham, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house and to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So God makes the declaration that the seed of woman that was promised back in Genesis 3 would come through the lineage of Abraham. That in Abraham, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. If you remember back in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman in the well, he said, "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we do know, for salvation is of the Jews." It was coming through the lineage of Abraham. And so, they give you a chart. This little error don't go away. But we have Eve being promised a seed that would come from one of her descendants, mankind in general. Excuse me. Then you have mankind, and out of all of mankind, God chose Abraham. And Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and God chose Isaac, the child of promise. Isaac had two children, Esau and Jacob. And God, come on, we'll get there. God chose Jacob. Now Jacob had 12 sons. And of the 12 sons of Jacob, God chose the fourth son, Judah, to bring the seed. Did I spell it right?
You left out the
age. Okay. Well, you have to overlook my spell. It's good that everybody has a little bit of laughter here. It's fine. At my expense. The descendants of Judah should have an H.
You spell genealogy right.
Thank you, Becky. I can always count on you coming through. Out of Judah's descendants, then we have David. Now, the genealogies of Jesus are shown through Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, if you want the entire genealogies of Christ. But after David, God no longer actually picks out just an individual one. He made a promise to David that his descendant would always be on the throne, that the sepulcher would never pass from his house. And of course, the sepulcher of importance is the sepulcher of David was the sepulcher which was given to Jesus Christ, his descendant. That's who that descendant was talking about, that God was referring to when he talked to Judah. So when we look at the information God's revealed, we should have hope. Okay, we need hope in the promise of God. Because hope is what allows us to endure and to hold on and to keep looking forward. Abraham said, look for a city and builder whose maker was God. Okay? Now Moses received information, instruction from God to deliver the children of Israel after 400 years. And so the descendants of Abraham, Jacob, or Isaac and Jacob then, in Egypt, was delivered by a powerful hand of God. At that point in time, they were not the nation of Israel. Okay? They weren't the nation of Israel when Moses led them out of Egypt. They were just a whole slew, and I think my understanding estimate is around 2 million, but there were tremendous numbers, if you will, of slaves in Egypt that Moses brought out. And the reason that's kind of interesting to me is because, can you imagine, you know, when we think about them moving, we kind of think of like going on a family vacation, pack up your car and go. You try to move that many people with their livestock, that was a major undertaking. But they were just Jews being brought out of the land until they come to Mount Sinai. Now, the second dispensation of time begins with the establishment of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was established in Exodus when God gave them the law. He gave them all the commandments. Now, he didn't write all of the whole commandments out at that point. He gave them the first 10, God himself, and then Moses wrote the rest of the commandments and things as they journeyed through that 40-year period. But the law of Moses was given to the people, and they were to keep that law. And God would communicate with his people in the Mosaic dispensation of time through prophets. Now, Moses being the first prophet, and probably outside of Christ, notably probably the most important prophet, if you will, because he's the one that actually gave them the law. The only prophecy we're going to look at about Moses is the one he made toward the end of his life before they went into the promised land in Deuteronomy. Moses tells the children, the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from amongst his brethren, like unto me, and unto him you shall hearken. And so, almost similarly, when Jacob was given the instructions to his children, he would have told them, God's going to visit you in 400 years and deliver you out of bondage. He would have told them, because that's what they were looking for all that time in Egypt, was looking for that one to come that would deliver them. Well, Moses, at the end of his life, says that there could be a prophet that will come. Like unto me, him you should hear. So Moses points forward from the seed of woman, through the descendancy of Abraham that would be a prophet like Moses. Now, in what regard was Jesus like Moses? Or actually, more correctly, Moses like Jesus. What was it that made him... Moses said he's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. What do we know about Moses that is comparable to Christ? Well...
He had lowly
beginnings. Ma'am? He had lowly beginnings. I'm sure you have. Yeah. There's a whole bunch of things, folks. It's not one.
And he's the one that gave the law initially.
Okay, he gave the law.
He took them out of bondage.
That's, you know, that's one that sometimes we don't kind of overlook. But that is a significant thing Moses did. He brought them out of bondage, of slavery, and delivered them to the promised land. As Christ takes us out of bondage of sin to the promised land of heaven. Yes, ma'am.
His humility. God said Moses was one of the most humble men on the face of this earth.
I'm sure that's right, but my ears won't hear it.
Humility.
What's that?
Humility.
Humility. Very good. Thank you, dear. That's right. Next week, I'll wear my hearing aids, folks. I don't like wearing them because I don't know the dominion, but this is bad. Okay. Humility. Moses was the lawgiver. He led him out of bondage. He was a man that was most meek of all people of the earth. And he was the one that the people should have listened to. Hebrews chapter 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that's the law of Moses. And every transgression received a just recompense and reward. How much more shall we need to listen to Jesus? And so Moses was the one that gave the law. Now in Matthew chapter 11, now when John had heard in prison the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? What they were asking is, are you the prophet God, that Moses prophesied that would come? Are you the one that was going to come to fulfill that prophecy of Moses way back in Deuteronomy? And Jesus' answer was, go and show John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus, a lot of times, was asked questions, don't give a direct answer. When they said, are you the one? He could have just said, yes, I am. That would have sufficed. But he didn't. What he did is he pointed back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah, what we just read here is almost a direct quote. And John, being in prison, when they told, he went back and reported, this is what the man said and what the man was doing, John would have known right off that is the man that was to come, because it was the fulfillment of the prophecy back in Isaiah. Now, Romans 15 says, things written aforetime were written for our learning. Colossians 2, things which are shadows of the things that would come, who serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things. For the law, having a shadow of good things. The old law was just a shadow, if you will. The law was our schoolmaster. What? To bring them to Christ. And so all these shadows, with the beginning of the second dispensation, God gave a tremendous amount of things that were considered shadows. Things they should have seen in their everyday lives and in the law, that when Christ came, just like Isaiah 35, they should have recognized who he was. So some of the shadows of the old law. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question regarding... Yeah.
They did. But you got to remember what I just said before. When a child is conceived in the womb, he is given an immortal soul, and he is holy and without blame until he has committed sin. And so all those children in the flood that died along with their parents, all those children in Sodom and Gomorrah that were just 2 to 3, 4 years old, were not in jeopardy. God's not punishing them because of the fact that they were nasty parents. Because God tells us the father shall not inherit the sins of the son, nor the son to inherit the sins of the father. The soul that sins will die. So when a child dies, as unfortunate and terrible as that is, they're not in any danger because they're innocent until such time as they reach that age that they commit sin and then fall into death and darkness like all of us did in our teenage years at one point. So shadows of the old law. Bringing people out of bondage is one. And I didn't put that up. Bringing the people out of bondage is definitely a shadow of Jesus delivering us from sin. But you have the Passover lamb in the old law. The blood on the doorpost. Those are shadows. Things that point towards something that's real. Because the blood over the doorpost had no effect on your eternal salvation. It did spare your life. So in that sense, the blood takes you out of the death situation and puts you into a living situation. But it's a shadow. The passing through the Red Sea is a shadow. The high priest's garments. Oh, the high priest's garments. I could spend 3 lessons. Are shadows of things that you should see about Christ in the new covenant. The tabernacle was a shadow. The manna, bread from heaven. The water, the living water from the rock. The serpent on the pole. Jonah and the great fish. Remember Jesus said, no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. Those were shadows pointing toward that which was the real. And there's numerous prophecies during that second dispensation. But we're only going to focus on 2 principal directions. One is the prophecies that pertain to the seed and the coming of the Messiah. Because that is the theme that begins in Genesis chapter 3 and goes all the way through the coming of Christ. And multiple prophecies. We're not going to even cover half of them, but we will cover the key ones that will show us that logical path God has in bringing forth the Christ. And then looking at the prophecies that pertain to the punishment of the nation of Israel. Because the Israel that is in Palestine today is not the Israel of the Scripture. And so, Moses said, you raise up a prophet. Now in Jeremiah prophesied things concerning Judah and the seed. Now prophecies will have two dual meaning. One for the people they're talking to, and then one that points toward the future events. In Jeremiah chapter 22, and if you haven't done it lately, go back and start at chapter 22 and read to about chapter 30 of Jeremiah. It is filled with information about these topics. Hear the word of the Lord, O King of Judah, that sits upon the throne of David. Execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor. If you do these things, you'll prosper. The italics is my paraphrase of what he said in verses 3 and 4. Do judgment and righteousness, and you'll prosper. But if you do not hear my words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. And so you either conform to the law and keep the law, or you will be punished. In Jeremiah 22, he says, and I will give you unto the hand of them that seek your life, and into the hand of them that face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And so Jeremiah is telling them He's prophesying to them. King of Judah, get your act right. Turn back to God or else. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 25, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against this habitation thereof, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. And so Babylon was going to take Judah into captivity because of the wickedness of the Israeli people. Now, Josiah was a good king, and when he found the law, he went and inquired of God about the things written. And God says, because you humbled yourself, you won't see these days. I'll take you to your fathers. And so he died in battle. I always think it's strange to me. You won't have to see these days, so I'll just have you killed over here in the battlefield. But God don't see things the way we do. And after that, the people went back to being evil, and Nebuchadnezzar came and took them into captivity. And then verse 25 of chapter Genesis, Jeremiah 25, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished. So he tells them, you're going to go into Babylon captivity for 70 years. And that's going to be important later when we get into Isaiah, the 70 years. That I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and make it perpetual desolation. So Jeremiah's prophesies have dual application. One of the nation of Israel and prophets talk about going into captivity, but he also prophesies about the seed and the new covenant. Yeah. Getting close to the end. I'm not sure which slide. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the world. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And when he comes, it's significant when it says, Judah shall be saved. Not saved from bondage, as they were looking, but saved from the bondage of sin. They would be saved from their sins when the king came, the one that was righteous. So in Jeremiah, we understand that Eve received the promise of the seed. It came through Abraham. It was a prophet like Moses, and it would come through the lineage of David. Now, that covers everything we were talking about in Jeremiah. Anybody got any questions? We're time for us to end. We're going to pick up next week with Isaiah. There's lots of stuff in Isaiah we're going to be looking at about these two subjects. One, of the Messiah coming into the world, and two, the judgment of Israel. If no questions, I will assume I did an outstanding job. And we will... Okay. You're dismissed.